Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast on Sunday, December 16th, 2018. The Reverend Wendy Camori Stager is preaching. Her message is Mary. The Old Testament reading today is Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, and the New Testament lesson is Luke chapter 1, verses 25 through 56.
The New Testament reading is the story of Mary. It's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary went out with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And this has happened to me, the mother of my Lord comes to me. For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor upon the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her home. Please join me in a word of prayer. God of wonders, as we anticipate your arrival, we seek guidance and wisdom. We don't always know or understand what it is you want us to do or to be. Show us through your servant Mary how we might become your willing servants in this world. And so speak to us through your scriptures and through your Holy Spirit this day. Amen. Today is the day that we recognize and remember Mary. So she has joined our nativity scene up front. And then I'd invite the folks who brought nativity scenes this week to come up. We've got, again, a great variety of images here. So I'd love to know your name and which one you brought. Ellie, I'm going to ask you to go last because yours is on the screen. And anything special about it that you want to point out to us?
Good morning.
Good morning.
John and I chose to bring this little set up here. I don't know if you can see it, but it's from Mexico, Todos Santos. It's an art colony town in Bajas area of Mexico. And we really liked it. The skin tones are quite a variety, from black to a lot of tans, being from Mexico. And so we shared that with you.
Great.
Hi, I'm Steve Crudelet. I brought one of our nativity scenes over here. And this is a Jim Shore creation. He is an artist from South Carolina, I believe. He's well known for a lot of different carvings, so it looks like it's a wood carving, folk art. What I liked about this the most is that it has quite a few figures, and typical of his design is he has a story printed on the front of them, so each individual that you look at has a story to tell. So we have the three dudes here, which would be the Magi. Now, we know the Magi came. They came to visit after the birth of Christ, and have even doing research that may have been somewhere within 2 years of the birth of Christ. So they went to Herod. They alerted Herod that something was going on, but these people obviously had been looking at the stars, saw something. So each one has a little bit of story of their journey. So one has the Star of David, the Star of Nativity. It's also on the barn structure here. You have them traveling. You have what I don't understand, one with the angel actually talking to the shepherds. So I put him over by the shepherd. The shepherd also has the same scene similar about the angels proclaiming the birth. Joseph has in front an image of their travels, either to Bethlehem or away. So it makes you think a little bit about the things that they were all going through. And the most controversial piece in our household is Mary. She has a very simple flower on each sleeve, and it's also repeated somewhat up here. The flower on the structure is pink. On her sleeve, it's red. I claim it's a rose. Mary thinks it's a lily. Mary obviously has several colors associated, or several flowers. So, as I said, what really struck me about this is you look at it and you see a story, and it makes you think about the whole story, takes you through that process. So I always enjoy looking at that, and it does create discussion.
Thank you. I'm Margaret Paschalk. I brought this nativity scene that has become my favorite. About 15 years ago, Steve and I went to Tanzania on a safari, and when we were in the capital, Dar es Salaam, we went to wood carver's village, they called it, Mwenge, and they just had little shop after shop after shop, I don't know, 30 shops or more, of wood carvers and all their products. Lots of products. And they had, of course, the traditional giraffes and lions and all kinds of elephants. But I picked the nativity scene. And it's made out of ebony wood. And it's very simple in the figures, but it's nice and silhouette-like. Mm. So I like it.
Thanks. This last one is going to show up on the screen, but I also printed one out here. And Ellie shared this with me, and I was like, oh, we have to share that in worship. So thanks.
Yeah, it's really cool. So I'm Ellie, as she just said. And this is an image I found online. It's called Jose and Maria. And it's a modern take on the nativity scene. There are two figures up there. And what I really love about this is there are just a bunch of little hidden details in the image. The artist, Everett Patterson, he said there's about 12. I don't know how many I found, but I think I got most of them. But just as an example, the advertisements behind Jose and Maria, they are framed around their heads like halos. And, now it's better, sorry. Dave's City Motel is in the corner. And as you can see on the sign, there is no vacancy. And the A on the new manager sign has fallen off, so now it says manger. And there are about 10 or so more. There are some really hard ones to find, and then some that are more obvious. And yeah, so when you go out to the fellowship hall after the service, you could take a look at the picture and see what other ones might be there. Bring out your glasses.
Great. Thank you. Thank you all. We actually took that image to youth group, and they were hunting and finding, and I think they were finding things that might not have been there, but, you know, we took a good long look at it. So Mary is, like, by far one of the most known and prominent women in the Christian tradition. Even people who don't read the Bible or know very much about Jesus know that the name of Jesus' mother is Mary. And Mary has been and continues to be a continual favorite name for girls. It carries through amongst all the different trends. Mary, Marian, Maria. My guess is you know someone by that name. And we have some in our midst. And Mary is a big deal. And we see her as we see her now. I got the opportunity to go be in the presence of a big deal on Friday night. My friend Gail said, I got tickets to Michelle Obama. Do you want to go down on Friday? So we spent Friday night in the hockey stadium in San Jose to hear Michelle Obama be interviewed. She is easily the most famous big personality person I've ever gone to hear, and she really was, you know, inspirational. She's a dynamo. But I have to say that my biggest takeaway from the night is that she didn't focus her interview or her energy in the book on the glorious 8 years in the White House. She backs up and she tells her story. Her story of becoming. She backs up and talks about being from the south side of Chicago, of the white flight in her neighborhood, of the time that her mother had to go to the school and say, my daughter's not being taught in second grade, and got her tested out into another classroom. Yes, her story included her successes, like going to Princeton and Harvard, but she also shared her struggles of a season of being unhappy in her marriage. She also tells of, she told us that she gave her whole life context so that when we're here on this night, we don't just see the beautiful, polished, poised, popular woman, but that we also see the awkward, small, brazen girl who she once was. I found that content really refreshing because, to be honest, I get a little tired of success stories. I mean, I'm not trying to compare myself to, like, my other pastor friends, but, you know, we play that not so subtle, sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's not so subtle, goal of sort of touting and building up our churches. You can hear it when we say, oh, we have 20 kids in our Christmas pageant this year. Oh, we're ending the year strong financially. Hey, we just secured a part-time associate pastor to do spiritual growth and women's ministries. I heard of somebody talking about how they were shooting a Netflix series in the church building, and then they paid the church $15,000. And so just, but pastor, just like any other field or profession, we do. We like to show off a bit. Yes, we're sharing the good things that are happening, but it's sort of like that same thing that happens in business culture where you're advised to step up and speak out about your accomplishments. Especially now we hear it's important for women to do this. Because if you don't stand up and say, that was my idea, chances are somebody else might take credit for the thing that you are doing. Now, most of you know I came to my journey of becoming a pastor through the route of youth ministry and camps. When you're young yourself and you're wanting to be giving and showing leadership in the church, of course they steer you to be with other young people. And I grew up in the 80s in Southern California, and youth ministry was where it was happening. Most young ministers I knew were doing fun, dynamic, big programs. And churches would hire these different youth directors to accomplish all these things, build our youth group, develop an innovative fundraiser, and especially to be winsome and charismatic, a person to whom young people would be drawn. Great, we want a youth director who's going to be a magnet, who's going to help grow the church. And the idea is, if the young people liked the youth minister, then they'll get in and they'll like church too. And with that image, I didn't imagine I'd ever be a youth minister, because I'm actually not the popular kid. I'm not the center life of the party. I'm not really the magnetic personality type. I'm a lot nerdier than that. I like my checklists. I like to read. And in Southern California, the image of the youth directors who would get hired were guitar playing, handsome surfer dudes in their 20s. And even though my own youth ministry role models didn't look like that, I got in my head that I just don't fit the model, and this isn't what God is calling me to do. However, I found out later, as I continued on my journey and did some studies with the Youth Institute at Princeton Theological Seminary, that they started to recognize this pattern of identifying these charismatic youth directors. And they started to talk and write about it. The first thing they started to notice is that these youth directors, they don't last. They discovered that the average length of stay for a youth director was 18 months. I believe it, because even in the 2000s, I've been on the other end where we've had the youth director who stayed for 3 months and one who stayed for 3 weeks. And they identified part of what was going on with this, that there were dangers in this model of Christian leadership. Two of the dangers they identified is that the society and even the church pattern had set up the youth directors to be the hero, to be the savior, to be the one who dispenses out the message and the gospel. And the second danger that they identified was the danger of asking these youth directors to be great managers. We can manage this program, get out all of the publicity, increase the numbers, and measure success by business metrics, dollars and bodies and accomplishments. I believe those dangers because I also saw the dark side of many of these charismatic youth leaders and had friends who struggled with burnout and indeed left churches feeling like they couldn't keep a smile on his or her face or to whip up and maintain that level of energy and enthusiasm. And of the struggle of trying to manage too much. And then there were those cases where I watched the youth minister or the youth pastor who had that role, that expectation from the congregation, from the church, that they would be this magnet. And then the magnet worked. And so then kids were there and they'd flock and they'd be excited. But then when that youth director left, all the kids left too. And in a few cases, those same winsome, charismatic, fancy youth directors got so wrapped up in their own press that it led to poor boundaries. Stories of dating between the 20-something youth director and a girl who was way too young. It gets really messy. So if that, and that's the model I sort of witnessed, but I don't think that model is the right way to be going. Is there a better way than just trying to be the hero and trying to be the manager when we're about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? So these folks at Princeton wrote a book called The God-Bearing Life. And of all people, they pointed to Mary, Mary, the mother of Jesus, to be a model for ministry. Mary was approached as a young person herself, not a person who had lots of managerial skills or even seemed particularly charismatic. But she was the one who was chosen by God to be this incubator of good news. And her response when the angel Gabriel asks her is to say, "Here am I. Servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word." For Mary, it's about being who she is, not doing anything. And she also recognizes that it is God's word working in her. Mary becomes herself the carrier of Jesus Christ. And then, after she has discovered that this is her role, she returns and sings this song, this Magnificat that we heard in music and we heard in text. And Mary turns around and says, "My soul magnifies who? The Lord. The Lord. And my spirit rejoices in who? God. God, my Savior." And her whole song is about all the things that God is doing. God looked on favor on the lowliness of his servant. God shows strength with his arm. God scatters the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. God fills the hungry with good things. God sends the rich away empty. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Mary serves as the one who magnifies the Lord's power. She knows she's not the power. She knows she's not the source. The source is God. But her role is key, right? We don't get Jesus without Mary in here. Her role then is to be the God bearer. In Greek, this is Theotokos. She is the Theotokos. She is the God bearer and the magnifier. Picture for a moment those old-fashioned magnifying glass things, right? Maybe they had a black handle and like a lens and maybe a black rim around the outside. You have these and you use these when you need to read small print in a larger way. And the lens itself is not the important part to see. You don't pull it out to look at the lens. You pull it out to look through the lens at the text and the word. That's really what the information you need is. In this sense, when Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," she's saying, "Don't look at me. I'm not the hero. Look through me, that my soul might magnify what the Holy Spirit is doing." This very morning, as I was, you know, leaving the house, I checked my email and got yet another message that I thought worked into this as well. Thomas Keating, who is known for his contemplative work, was speaking about the source of action in my morning devotional. He writes this: "I founded the Center for Action and Contemplation," oh, this is Richard Rohr, anyway, "in 87 because I saw a deep need for the integration of both action and contemplation. Over the years, I met many social activists who were doing excellent social analysis and advocating for crucial justice issues, but they were not working from an energy of love. They were still living out of their false self with the need to win, the need to look good, attached to a superior, politically correct self-image." And he writes this: "They might have the answer, but they themselves are not the answer." Let me say that again. They might have the answer, but they themselves are not the answer. In fact, they are often part of the problem. And so Mary, in this challenge of being, points out again and again, "I am not the source, God is the source. I am not the word, I am here to magnify the word. I am not the electricity, I'm the conduit and the wire through which God's power moves." That's what it means to be a God bearer. So what about us? Where do we need to be saying yes to God? May it be in us according to your word. Because when we surrender and ask God to be in us and with us according to what God is doing, we too can become God bearers pregnant with the Holy Spirit. Not because we are amazing human beings, but because we surrender in humility to what God would long to do through us. And we're charged then as magnifiers, right? A dirty magnifying glass is not going to let you read the word really well. So we are charged to keep that lens kind of clear, so that what we are and what we are doing doesn't get in the way of people being able to see God's glory through us. That's not to say we're perfect. Human beings are not perfect. But God has gifted us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we're charged with giving credit where credit is due, not to ourselves individually, "I'm so great," or even "CPC is so great," but to turn and say, "God is so great." Giving glory to God. Let me close with this story that I heard from another of my clergy colleagues who said he heard this story from somebody else, so I have no way to give credit. But this pastor was lamenting that in his first parish, he was in a small, struggling congregation. There was low attendance. Things were dismal. But that now that he was 64 and a half and close to his retirement, he was at a church where people were thriving and growing, that the church was active in their community. And so he prayed and was talking to God, asking, "God, why couldn't you have me have started off this way rather than ending this way?" And God's response back to this pastor was, if I had done this through you in your 30s, you would have thought it was you. Now you know it's me. So let us model after Mary in humility and grace to magnify the Lord and to let her song be our song about the great things that God is doing. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.